It has been a joy to worship with you together already this morning. We're now going to hear about what happens when and as we come to know Him more. Just before we get into the message proper, I just want to do one or two housekeeping things. The first, for any young families out there, any young couples, Danielle and I celebrate our 11th anniversary this Saturday. I want to invite you to come and celebrate with us at the Real Picnic at 1 o'clock at Caledonia. Rob mentioned it earlier. So come out and join us. We'll have a great time. How's that for a little plug, right? Come and celebrate with us. The second thing is, last week we were talking about consumer culture, talking about McDonald's, and I mistakenly attributed Have It Your Way to McDonald's when it's actually Burger King's slogan. It's very graciously pointed out to me afterwards. So once you know, we care about giving you the truth here. I will never knowingly mislead you, even with the illustration. So Have It Your Way, that's Burger King, not McDonald's. All right. Last week we were in the opening passage, Colossians chapter 1. This week we're going to go back and look at one of the paragraphs in that passage in more detail. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. It's going to be the prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians, for the believers. We said last week was more of the forest picture, the big picture. He has transferred us from one kingdom to another. That's the big picture. Today we're going to go back and look at some of the trees in more detail. The specific things, the specific things that Paul prays for. So we're going to see he's talking about, he's asking for the knowledge of God. For the Colossians, the knowledge of God's will. So we're going to hear about what knowledge does generally, the overarching principle. Then we're going to hear about what knowledge does specifically, the series of items in his prayer. And then we're going to hear about why. How and why it does each of those things. So Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of the Lord. First, you notice Paul prays for knowledge. That might seem strange to some of us because of this strand of teaching that seems to downplay the significance of knowledge. Often in Christian circles, knowledge is set against love. It is equated with pride. Proof texting verses like 1 Corinthians 8, "Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Don't pursue knowledge, pursue love instead." Or Acts chapter 4, where the apostles humbly boast, the people realize they are unlearned, simple men. So you can have this mindset in Christian circles, we don't need all that intellectual stuff, all that head stuff. It doesn't change a life. And that's true, if it doesn't change a life, you don't need it. But Paul, the New Testament, is hardly against knowledge in general. No, he's praying for it. God, give them knowledge. Increase their knowledge. Verses 9 and 10, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prays for knowledge. Now, it's not just here. It's everywhere in Paul's letters. This is my prayer, Philippians chapter 1, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Philemon 6, I pray you may be active in sharing your faith so you may have a good understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know Him better. In everything you were enriched in Him, in speech and in all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1. Indeed, most of Paul's letters begin by laying out the doctrinal truths first, and then, having been taught that, having understood that, now we get into practical application, behavioral change. But in the Bible, behavioral change always comes out of, flows out of thinking change first. I pray you, they may be filled with knowledge. What you think is tied to what you do. What you do as a believer, what you do as a person, flows out of what is already going on up here. Scary thought, isn't it? For some of us. The thoughts you have, that's where your behavior flows out of. Godly living is directly linked in Scripture to a knowledge of doctrinal truth. So I want you to try to picture two extremes. I think it will be very easy for you to picture either one of these, both of these. First, picture someone, call him a contemplative scholar. He's always reading, always thinking, always studying, but never actually, you know, loving anyone, serving anyone, not growing in godly character, gentleness, patience, self-control. He's rather grumpy about all the theological truths he argues for. It's one extreme. All knowledge, no change, no behavior. But picture the other extreme. The good old boy. Always nice, always kind, but never giving a good Christian guy, girl, never giving a second thought to what we say we believe. And in every argument, every discussion, the only point they drive at is, you know what really matters is the way we treat people. Letting go of doctrinal truths. Neither should be the case. They're married, knowledge and conduct, everywhere in the Bible. Pastor R. Kent Hughes has written, a profound knowledge should profoundly affect one's walk. And if you want profound change, it starts with certain profound thinking. You can never divorce beliefs from behavior. And the more that I pastor, the more I see broader Christian circles doing one to the neglect of the other. Either direction. If you have an orthodoxy, thinking, that doesn't lead to practice, something is wrong with your doxy. No matter how ortho you think it is. And if you just want to focus on orthopraxy, behavior, praxis, you just want to focus on behavior or pathy, orthopathy, right, feelings, love toward other believers. If you just want to do either of those and you say, let's not worry about doctrine, all this orthodoxical stuff. If you say that, you won't be recognizably Christian within a generation at most. One flows out of the other. The one flows into the other. What you believe, what you think, feeds what you do. Flows out in who you are. You got to grow in the knowledge of God, in His Word, knowledge of His will. God, good Christian friends, God puts no premium on ignorance. You don't have to be an unlearned man. You don't have to be a learned man to start off in this, but you better not stay there. Grow. I pray that He may fill you with the knowledge of His will. A deep growing knowledge of Christ is of the greatest importance to the spiritual life of all Christians. That's the general principle. The overall marriage between knowledge and conduct. If we knew what God does when and as we spend time in this, we would spend a whole lot more time in this. To know Him. That's the overall principle. Now, let me give you, knowledge feeds into conduct. Let me now give us some of the background. some of the context for the letter of Colossians. This background, historical background, is going to be helpful for every one of the weeks in this series. May supplement this more as we go, but I want to get out at least a few of the pieces now, early on, and specifically in relation to this issue of knowledge today. As far as we can tell, it seems Paul did not plant the church at Colossae. He did not found the church. He did not plant it. We're piecing together a few of the fragments mentioned throughout the letters. It seems he may likely never even have met the Colossians. Rather, this church was founded through the labor of somebody else, a man named Epaphras. We heard of him last week, chapter 1, verse 7. The one through whom the Colossians learned of the gospel. You know, the book of Acts never mentions Paul going to Colossae. It seems Epaphras would have heard Paul teach in nearby Ephesus, where Paul did spend a lot of time. And then Epaphras, being a native of Colossae, becoming a believer, returns to his hometown, taking the truth of the gospel, sharing it with others. The good news spreads, people become believers, and the church of the Colossians is planted. I promise you, this is not just a history lesson. I will admit, and maybe this is bad as a pastor, I don't know, I have never been extremely interested when people do a rundown of the cities of the missionary journeys. It's just sort of like, okay, what's it have to do with me? Right? What's it have to do with us? Is it okay to admit that up here? I promise you, this is not just a historical rundown of city to city. Rather, this directive flow of Paul reaching Epaphras and then Epaphras reaching the Colossians, well, that fits very much with this theme of gospel spread, gospel increase that we're going to find in the rest of the prayer. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. That's the first reason I bring it up, gospel multiplication. The second reason why I bring it up, this context, is this. If Paul never even met these people, why is he writing to them? What is the occasion for this letter? Well, again, as far as we can tell, reading between the lines, reading the different fragments that are in there, as far as we can tell, the Colossian church was being threatened by a heresy, a false teaching, a false way of thinking. This heresy had elements of both Jewish religion, you better keep the law or certain parts of it if you really want to be okay before God, had elements of Jewish religion, and it also had elements of Greek Gnosticism. Greek Gnosticism was a group, the Gnostics, a way of teaching that said you have to have superior knowledge. You got to know certain things. You got to have superior, better knowledge if you're really going to be right for all eternity. You're going to be right before God. And this heresy was so serious that Epaphras punted to the apostles for help. He said, I'm not going to just handle this on my own in my hometown. I'm going to travel to Paul in Rome. As best we can tell, Paul was in prison at Rome. At this time, it was more than 1,000 miles away from Colossae. Epaphras travels there to get Paul's authoritative apostolic word on the matter. That word, Paul's response, is what we're going to get into in the rest of the letter. But it begins with this prayer. Paul says, you got people telling you you need special knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis. Gnosticism, you got people saying you need special knowledge. You don't need special knowledge, gnosis. You need knowledge, epignosis. It's the Greek word. Full knowledge. The Greek preposition epi intensifies the meaning, infusing the term with all of the freight about who Christ is, and what he did, it becomes almost a technical term for the decisive knowledge of God which is involved in conversion to the Christian faith. I pray you may be filled with full knowledge. I pray you may be filled with it. Everywhere in the Bible, when people are filled with something, what they are filled with determines how they live, what they do, or how they act. The disciples are filled with sorrow when Jesus says he's going to leave. That's John 16. The crowd is filled with fear after Jesus heals the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. The Pharisees filled with rage after Jesus heals on the Sabbath, Luke 6. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4. Stephen is full of faith in Acts chapter 6. And in every single one of those times, In each case, they are totally under the control of what fills them. You got fear? You're filled with fear? Influences what you do. Filled with sorrow? Influences what you do. And so Paul says, I pray that you may be filled with, under the control of, the knowledge of God. People are saying you need special knowledge. Paul doesn't say, no, you don't need any knowledge. You need less knowledge. He says you need more knowledge. True knowledge, better, accurate knowledge, the epinosis of the Christian faith. What controls your thoughts, Christian, will control your behavior. God places no premium on ignorance. May He fill you with the knowledge of His will. That's the general principle. So now, let's look at a few of these results specifically. What happens when we are filled with the knowledge of Him? He says, I pray you may be increasing in knowledge so as to walk in a manner fully pleasing to Him. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. It's the same phrase that we had back in verses 5 and 6 last week. The thing that describes what the gospel is doing all around the world. It's increasing. It's having an impact. It's having an effect. It's producing fruit all over the world. And Paul is here saying the same thing that is happening for the gospel all around the world. That's what should be happening in every single individual believer. In every single local congregation. I pray the same thing would be true of you. It's true of the gospel all around the world. You know, the gospel is expanding. The gospel is on the rise. Matthew 13, Jesus said the gospel of this kingdom will be like a seed that starts small and grows like a tree that becomes enormous. Matthew 16, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against this. And so Colossians chapter 1, last week, he says, you heard before the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in all the world it is bearing fruit and increasing, so it does also among you. We are not fighting a losing battle. It's not going down, it's going up. We're not fighting a losing battle, but a winning one. Spurgeon said the Word of God does not so much need to be defended. He said it is like a lion that needs to be let out of its cage and have its effect, have its impact. It will bring increase and fruitfulness all throughout the earth as it is now doing. Look at Africa. Look at Latin America. Look at Asia. All across the world growing and bearing fruit. And he says here, if you have it in you, it's going to do the same thing in you that it's doing all around the world. It's going to have the same effect through you in your own circles. It's going to have an impact. So are you bearing fruit, Christians? Are we bearing fruit, Antrim? You know, we've been planning this outdoor baptism service for September 13th. As of now, to my last update, we don't have anyone to be baptized. And I say this not to shame us, like, let's put the pressure on somebody so that they get in the waters and then we feel better about ourselves. I say this not to shame us at all. It's been a weird year, right? There are all kinds of things that are out of the ordinary. And there are different kinds of fruit. When people live lives of praise to God, that's fruit. When people give money in Scripture, that's referred to as fruit. Converts are fruit, but it's not the only kind of fruit. And all fruit is sovereignly from God. Right? So it's not just to put shame on us, like, what have we done? It's up to Him whether the fruit is provided. But I just want us to picture this for a minute. I want us to picture gathering as a church family beside the creek. And it was an awesome time last year. For those of you who didn't come out, those of you who did, you remember, you know. For those of you who didn't come out, it was an awesome time. Church family gathered beside the waters, watching people, young people, older people, going into the waters, testifying what God has done in their lives, going under, symbolic of death, being raised in new life, coming out. So I just want us to picture in 2 or 3 weeks gathering beside that same creek and everything that those waters symbolize spiritually, gathering, and there's nobody to go down in. and there's nobody to come back out, and not just the physical waters, but what the waters symbolize spiritually. And at the very least, to say, let's make sure we are on our knees before the Father, saying, if there's no evident, visible evidence of fruit in terms of conduct, we're going to make sure we do our part to ask you to grant it and to use us as ministers of your gospel to those around us. So that there would be, this is what the gospel does always. It bears fruit, produces increase. That's the first thing. Are we seeing fruit in us, through us? Second thing, verse 10 as well, increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, isn't that redundant? Didn't you already cover that before? Well, yes and no. We did talk about knowledge already. But notice this here is increasing. This is an upward spiral. This is the best kind of addiction. This is the mutual cause and effect of spiritual knowledge and holy conduct. You know, one of the signs you're alive is you keep on growing spiritually. Growing in head knowledge, not just head knowledge, but including head knowledge. Part of it has to be informational tidbits. Are you growing in your knowledge of the Word? When I was dating Danielle, I started learning all of these things about her. You know, I can still tell you her original cell phone number. Remember the days when you had to learn numbers? You had to memorize them so you could call them from anywhere. You didn't just have them all the time. I can still tell you, I came to know her number. I still remember it. I came to know the street address of the house that she grew up in. I still remember it. It's not that impressive. Her parents still live there, so I see it on the mailbox about once a week. But I still remember the street address, the home she grew up in. Right. Those things did not cause me to love her. But as I grew to love her, you better believe I started to pick up some of those informational tidbits as well. Because you'd be a fool to be in a relationship like that and think it's going somewhere and you're not learning anything. Right? Try it sometime. It doesn't work. The informational tidbits are not everything, but they are evidence that something is real. Something is happening there. There's a relationship. Are you growing in your knowledge of His will? Of His Word? In one of the versions of the Jungle Book, there are many. In one of the movie versions, Mowgli is running in a tree and a branch snaps off and he falls down. And Bagheera says he should have known better. He should not have been running on that branch. He should have known better because it was a dead tree. And Mowgli says, how was I supposed to know it was a dead tree? It just looked like a tree. How was I supposed to know it was dead? And Bagheera the panther says to him, you should have known because it had a thick vine wrapped around it. And any tree that has a vine that thick is either already dead or very nearly so. You got any vines in your life? Not growing in your knowledge of Him? It may well be you got some habits intertwined. Some things wrapping you up, keeping you from what you should be doing. Where you should be investing. A sign of spiritual life and vitality is increasing onward, upward growth. Believing submissive Bible study leads to the knowledge of God's will. A mind that has been saturated with such knowledge will also be able to comprehend the general principles of godly behavior. With that wisdom, you'll come to understand how to apply those principles to the situations of life that you face. That progression inevitably results in godly character and practice. Somebody else has written, a mind which is trained to handle life within a framework of Christian presuppositions. It is this mind, this epignosis, which God blesses. You think we need that right now? Going out and engaging in a world, and you got to have the framework in place. The practice, I've learned to have my mind trained to think and perceive according to what God would have me do. Third, the goal is not the words on the page, but that through the words on the page, God, by His Holy Spirit, does something in you. Does something to you. Verse 11, He says, I pray that you may be filled with knowledge, being strengthened with His power. I pray that you may be strengthened with all power according to His power. glorious might, colossal power indeed. God, would you do this right now? Would you impart this divine strength to your people here? When you grow in knowledge for conduct fully pleasing to Him, it results in bearing fruit in the upward spiral of increasing knowledge, in upward trajectory, by and because the power that is in work in you, dare I say, the power that becomes unleashed in us as we grow in knowledge of Him, is the very same power that He used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It's available to you as you spend time in this with Him. Ephesians chapter 1 is not just here. Ephesians 1. Paul says, I pray that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power toward us who believe. That power for us is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Now for you. Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body, ultimately in glory, even now in this life, through increasing love, increasing holiness, increasing victory over sin, through His Spirit who lives in you. This is ongoing empowerment. Last week we were talking about the parade and the two ways to describe the parade. You can have that on the street view, progressive unfolding, or the eye in the sky, the blimp view, seeing it all at once. There are parts wherever Paul uses that snapshot verb. This is a time where he uses the man on the street verb. The progressive unfolding. The power God gives you is not like a booster on a rocket. It's not like He gives you this major oomph when you get saved and then says, take it from here. See at the other side, you're on your own now. It's not like a booster on a rocket. The power He gives you is like you're in the car and He's got His foot on the gas. Continual infusion of strength and ability of renewal day after day as we grow in the knowledge of Him. We had Mark Cable with us on Friday night. It was a small turnout. We expected that. Like I said, everything is off right now. COVID, thank you. It's a small turnout, but I wish we understand that. At the same time, I wish more of us could have been here. It was good just to laugh together. You know? It was good socially just to laugh together, but also in his message at the end, Mark said, one of the things he encouraged us was, he said, sometime pick up Ephesians or Colossians or one of these letters and just read them straight through. Don't worry about the chapter numbers. Don't worry about the verse numbers. We're not talking about, okay, I'm supposed to read one chapter a day, and so I read chapter one and I'm done, I close it up. Forget all the little numbers you see. They weren't there in the first place anyways. Just read Colossians straight through. It'll take you like 12 minutes. Just read it straight through and begin to get a glimpse of what God has done for you in Christ all at once. And as he was talking about that, one of the things Mark said was, one of the things you get a picture of is the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. There's a book on my shelf called The Most Important Person on Earth. It's the Holy Spirit. The power available by His Holy Spirit for you. And Mark went on to say, you know, when Jesus talked about Him going away, His disciples all thought He was crazy because He said, it's for your good. It's your advantage that I go away. And they all thought, and if you and I would have been there at that time, we would have responded the exact same way. How could that possibly be? You're the one doing all this. If you leave, it's just us. How could it be for our good? But, you know, even when He was here on this earth, Jesus was in a localized point, a localized presence. Jesus laid down and slept somewhere at night. Pretty good odds you weren't sleeping in the same place He was. He wasn't with you in that sense. But by His Holy Spirit, He's with you everywhere. And not just with you, He is in you. He's inside you. The same Spirit, the same miraculous power that took Christ and raised Him out of the grave is now living inside you. If you call on His name, if you know Him in faith, you know what that does for you? Don't jump to the miraculous stuff, what we call the miraculous stuff, the healings and those sorts of things. Just take this. Take where Paul himself goes. He says, verse 11, that when this happens, it will be for all endurance and patience with joy. Those words, endurance and patience, they're very, very similar. There's a whole lot of overlap, but multiple commentators mention that the terms, though related, if there's any distinction, it lies in this. Endurance has to do probably a little bit more with difficult circumstances. Patience probably has a little bit more to do with endurance, patience in difficult people. You know anything about either of those? Difficult situations? Difficult people. But imagine facing either of those, facing both of those, deeply knowing, no matter what you do to me, the worst you send my way, it's going to be for my eternal good. Jonathan Edwards, the title of his first sermon when he was 18 years old, our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things will never be taken from us. The best is yet to come. The worst you throw at me, He's going to redeem and use it for good. Do you know the fortitude, the wherewithal that gives you to face difficult circumstances and difficult people? With joy, He's going to turn it around for good. Last thing, He says, giving thanks in all circumstances. The other thing Mark mentioned, thanks almost doesn't seem to make sense. No matter these difficult things, I'm going to be thankful in the midst of them. Thank you that you know. Thank you that you're in control over. Thank you you're going to use this for good. Now, where does that come from? How do you possibly get to where that happens? Why, how does knowledge produce all of that in a person's life? Three. How does knowledge produce that? The main thing Paul says you got to give thanks for is, verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified you. We're in a phase in our family where the boys love to drive cars. Not for real, but you know, we take them down to the garage, we just let them sit in there, and they just turn the wheel. 45 minutes to an hour if we'd let them. But it's hot and they usually get flushed, we have to take them back inside. But they would say there as long as we let them. They love to drive cars. The more that we've been doing this, they've realized, hey, there's not just a steering wheel. So while they're driving, they are up and down all over the place inside that vehicle. They're laying the seats back, they're adjusting the visors, they're adjusting the vents, all kinds of things. They just recently realized or learned they can do the seat buckles. And so it's nothing for me to get in the car in the morning and all five seat buckles are buckled over nothing. Right? And I see, I think, yeah, some little boys are in here. The other recently I got in the back seat and I sat down. They were all the seats were buckled, all the seat belts were fastened. I sat down and they said, Daddy, you can't sit there. You're sitting on Quinn, one of their cousins, right? You can't sit there. They just recently learned how to do the seat belts. So the other day we're in the van and Grandma's buckled in his stuffed animal, Peter Rabbit, in between him and Davis. I love this stuffed animal. And so as we're driving, he says, isn't it great that I earned this Peter Rabbit? The story, what we got to know about this Peter Rabbit animal is at the real Easter egg hunt a year ago or 2 years ago, social events seemed like a world ago, whenever it was, there were drawings. And he won this rabbit. Won, not in the sense of he did anything to get it, but like his name was drawn out of a hat. We were down front, we're sitting there, there were multiple prizes for his age group. For the second place prize, Brad and Caitlin Miller's daughter won. And they're the directors of the real event. And so I was smart aleck, I started yelling, rigged, rigged, it's rigged. You know, you direct the event, your kid wins the prize. Give them a hard time. First place prize, pastor's kid wins. So they all start yelling, rigged, rigged, it's rigged. That's how he got Peter Rabbit. He won it. It was a prize. It was given to him. We're sitting there in a van. He says, isn't it great? I'm so happy that I earned Peter Rabbit at that Easter egg hunt. But isn't that exactly what we do with God. It is a gift. And we turn it around and say, I'm so glad I prayed the right prayer. I'm so glad I repented the right way. That I'm living the right kind of life. And all the while, it's not a random thing out of a hat, no, but before the foundations of the world. From eternity past, Ephesians 1. Before He formed this earth, He knew you and He chose in love to pour out and bestow His favor on you in Jesus Christ. And how did He do it? How did He pour out that favor and love on you? What did Jesus do? He faced difficult people and difficult circumstances. And He faced them with joy. Hebrews chapter 12. And He went down into the grave. And by the power of Almighty God, He came back up out of the grave. And the New Testament tells us that coming out of the ground was like a seed, the first sprouting of it, that would cause an increase and bear fruit all across the world and in the heart of everyone who receives Him in faith. And so when you start to get a glimpse of that, when you start to experience that, the effect in you is it makes you say, one, thank you that you did that. All praise to you. And it makes you want to know the God who would do that for you more. It makes you want to increase, grow in knowledge of Him. It makes you want to be more like Him, have conduct that matches Him. And as you want those things, you realize, I could never do that on my own. I got to ask Him for His power to be at work within me. Don't you see? It's all in there, in what Jesus did. It's all in the gift. Don't turn around and say, I'm so glad I did something to make this happen. Thank you, praise you, that you qualified me. It's all of you. And then united to Him, Him in you, spilling over with gospel increase to those around us. That's what happens, friends, when He fills us with the knowledge of Him and what He's done. Let's pray together that He would do that here in our midst. Father God, I pray now for Antrim that You would fill Antrim Church with knowledge of Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we might walk worthy of Your name and be fully pleasing to You. I pray that this church corporately and each believer here individually, I pray that being filled with knowledge of You, we would bear fruit. That we would have this upward trajectory of growing closer to You, knowing You more. I pray that You would have Your foot on the gas pedal in our lives, infusing us with Your very power by Your Holy Spirit, that it would be evident not least through our endurance in opposition and patience with joy. Because of our eyes fixed on eternity, what is in store for us in Christ, and seeing that, knowing that we would give You thanks and praise, for You have qualified us in Your Son. Have Your way among us. In His name, Jesus' name, we pray by the Holy Spirit. Amen.